Going to the Garden of Gethsemane tonight, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, the verses 39 to 46. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. This is the living word of the living God. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, as the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that he would open this to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray as we have read this strange and yet glorious history and text. We pray, God, that you would transfer us tonight by faith and help us to understand what is going on here, so that in that we might understand you better and know you better and know how to follow you and love you and come to you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the account that we have just read describes Jesus' prayer on the night before his crucifixion. It's a deeply distressing and really, quite frankly, a terrible scene. The 11 disciples, Judas is gone now, follow Jesus with deep sorrow because they have just heard that Jesus will leave them. Jesus, weighed down with a heavy burden, asked the disciples to pray that they would not enter into temptation. And he goes a little further and he falls on his knees, another gospel says, and prays to his Father, saying, "Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The Father does not remove the cup. Again, the Son of God prays more earnestly so that his sweat becomes like great drops of blood as they fall from his body to the ground. He agonizes in prayer, pleading that the cup might be removed, but the Father does not remove the cup. And so Jesus rises up from prayer and goes to his disciples. What is going on here? Why is Jesus praying until he is drenched in sweat? So he is exhausting himself. And why is the only request that the Father has ever refused the Son or has ever not said immediately, "Here it is"? Why is that recorded here? And how must this text transform our lives and make us, our hearts, filled with longing after the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the reason for this agonizing scene can only be summarized as the love of God. It's written here so that we might have an insight into heaven itself as the Son speaks to the Father and displays the love of the Father and of the Son. And so what I want to do with you tonight as we prepare our hearts for the communion table is to stop and ponder and tremble at this remarkable night of prayer, as we approach this holy scene so that we might see the fearful and yet glorious reality of God's love. I'm saying fearful not because when God loves a man that man is frightened by seeing the love of God, because there's nothing frightening in the love of God itself, but to see the awesome greatness of his love, that we would be overwhelmed as we approach this table. And so I want to ask really four simple questions. First of all, why was there an angel? Secondly, what was in the cup? Thirdly, why did the Father not remove the cup? And fourthly, what is the cup that we receive instead. Let's begin with the first question, why was there an angel? The angel, I believe, is the answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, the Father doesn't answer the Lord Jesus Christ, but in another sense, he does. Listen to how this is phrased in Luke 22, 41 to 43. It says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. An angel from heaven strengthening him. Jesus, in his humanity, faces the terrible cup he is about to drink and pleads with his Father, take this cup away from me. The judgment that Jesus is about to undergo is so overwhelmingly terrifying that Jesus' heart is overcome with a terrible fear and fright at the anticipation of the coming terror. And yet he submits to the Father's will. He says, but not my will, but your will be done. He has placed himself completely in the will and care of his Father, and yet he prays to the Father, take this cup away from me. But the Father cannot take the cup away, for this is the way of salvation for his people, his elect, the one whom he calls to himself. He cannot take the cup away and save people. This is the way of salvation. And so the Father cannot respond to the Son and say, okay, I'll take it away, without losing all the people that would be saved through his blood. And at the same time, the Father's heart must have yearned for the anxiety that his Son experiences. Because if we see the Lord Jesus Christ weeping when he sees death, we shouldn't think that the Father then does not have a love like that. The Father's heart, as we have seen in Ezekiel before, yearns for his people. How much more when his own Son is praying, pass this cup, let this cup be taken away from me, and he cannot say yes without the cost of the people whom he would save. But the Father does respond. Did you see that? I'd never seen it before, because I just read with the assumption that I know this text already, and I've wondered, why does the Father not respond? But he does respond, because it says, and so we read, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now angels, all angels are from heaven. Right? That is the base from where they come. They serve God. They're sent out from heaven. In one sense, all angels are from heaven. But I think what we should realize here is that even though the Father cannot take the cup away from him, he does respond to Jesus' prayer by sending the angel to comfort and to strengthen his Son, to prepare him to bear and drink the cup. The Father responds to the Son by giving him a comforter and a strengthener to go through the terrible trial that is before him. My dear brothers and sisters, do you see the terrible and yet beautiful scene of God's love towards his Son and towards mankind? What father would not take away suffering from his Son? And yet, because God's love for mankind, he refused to take the cup away according to the eternal plan of God that Jesus Christ would become the king of his people. But he cannot take the cup away, but he sends an angel in its place. He cannot take it away, for it is the good news for why Jesus came to the earth. It was the perfect plan of God, made by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. But when Jesus Christ is faced with the cup in his humanity, he is overcome with fear. And yet he follows through. And the Father sees the anxiety of his Son and sends the angel. Now, as an aside, God may do the same to us. Sometimes we pray, God, don't let me go through this hardship. There's something frightening coming before us, and we want it to be taken away. We want a smooth ride, and yet we go through difficult things, and sometimes God does not say, I'll take the hard thing away. But look at this. He always sends strength. You see that? This is an aside, but I think this is part of how we should understand prayer. If we say, Lord, let this bad news not come to me, let it not overwhelm me, and yet, even though God does not always take it away because he has his eternal purposes, he does send strength to help us to go through it. So we must go on. What was in the cup? What caused Jesus' anxiety and fear? Now, on the one hand, we can say the cross. Jesus suffered the most excruciating pain on the cross as he bled to death. And certainly the anticipation of such suffering would cause any man to fear and to be terribly anxious. But I don't think this is what caused Jesus' great anxiety. For Isaiah 51, verse 17 says, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. The cup of staggering, the cup of his wrath. Jesus' love sent him to the earth, not merely to be crucified. He was not merely humiliated in human flesh. No, he came to drink the cup of God's wrath. The cup that Jesus anticipated was the outpouring of the Father's almighty wrath upon his very own soul, a mental, physical, and emotional pain so great that it caused the Son of God to pray with such intensity that his sweat became as drops of blood. So frightening that God needed to send an angel to comfort and to strengthen him. I hope you see something of this prayer tonight. Even though we are not interested in what the Lord looked like in his physical form, and yet we must get a grasp of this, the weight of the love of God for his people, of what the Father sent the Son into, and what the Son voluntarily said, I will go. Jesus was not anxious for the suffering inflicted to him by Romans. He was anxious for the suffering inflicted to him by his own Father. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus is frightened for the crushing weight of the punishment that he is about to bear for his people. Oh, my dearly beloved, we are here comfortably in this sanctuary, meditating on the amazing love of God, all because Jesus Christ spent the night in agony, wrestling with his soul, and in his anxiety, he saw the almighty hand of the Father coming to crush him who had done nothing wrong. And he was terrified more than any man has ever felt terror, so that we can find salvation, because he endured the terrifying punishment due to our sins. What love is this? He sweated drops of blood, sweat like drops of blood for my judgment, for the wrath due to my sin. He faced the anger of the Almighty because I rebelled against him. Oh, love divine, how deep the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a book that is made up by someone. The Son of God actually came and prayed to the Father that night. He actually saw what was going to happen, and he actually went through it all. This happened, taking in those hours the weight of eternal damnation for all his people, swallowed up, condensed and brought into one mighty blow upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to see that love today. Oh, the Spirit of the living God, open our eyes that we might see it, that we might understand it. You see something of it? Can you see something of the magnitude of His love? That He would say, not my will, but your will be done, and the Father sent His Son to go through it for rebels like me, like you, for people who have done things that they know they shouldn't have done and yet did it because they only cared about themselves. For those people, not for the perfect, not for the sweethearts who have never done anything wrong, but for people like with a vile heart like my own. He suffered and faced the terror of God's judgment because He loves. Oh, how vast. So why did the Father not remove the cup? Why did He not fulfill Jesus' prayer? In one way, we could say the Lord is more glorious and more precious than 10,000 worlds with all its inhabitants. He could have said, destroy this world and we'll make a new one. And to some degree, we must admit that we don't understand. We don't know. We don't comprehend the love of God. Yes, it was for His glory. Yes, it was to fulfill His plan. Yes, it was part of His awesome display of who He is. But ultimately, I think the answer can only be found in John 3:16, at least to a degree that we can understand it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Put this together. Here is the Son of the living God praying to the Father. He's saying, Father, take this cup away from me. The Father knows full well what His Son is about to suffer. And He says, no, I cannot and I will not take it away. You must drink it because I so love the world, so that anyone who believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life, so that these rebels that are about to crucify you, some of which are going to say, crucify him, so that they can be saved. You see that? What love. So the Father sends His angel to strengthen Jesus, to prepare Him that He must go through it. He must bear it so that the people whom God loves would be saved. My dear brothers and sisters, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Remember when we hear the words of Jesus on the cross tomorrow, remember the Father's love for His Son, but also for His people. And remember the Son's love for His people to go through it and bear the cup and drink it all. It was not the Father who gave His Son. It was the Father who would not be moved even by His Son's earnest prayers. Sorry, it was the Father who gave His Son who would not be moved even by earnest prayer. It was your Heavenly Father, if you're in Christ, who sacrificed His beloved Son so that you would have life, who pour forth your eternal judgment upon His Son, His willing Son, so that you might have life. It was your Heavenly Father, so you might be handed a different cup tonight, so that you would drink from another kind of cup, not a cup of wrath. For once Jesus drank it, He drank it to the very last drop. Not even a single scratch of judgment left, not a millisecond of judgment left. Fullness, He drank it to the very bottom. So what is and the cup that is handed to us. Dearly beloved, we lift the cup of remembrance tonight. The cup of celebration, the cup of deliverance, the cup of blessing. I think our liturgy calls it the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. Do you remember in the law, the people of Israel have to divide into two parts, and one have to stand on the mountain of curse, and the other one have to stand on the mountain of blessing, and then they have to shout to each other what will deserve the curse and what will deserve the blessing. What we see tomorrow is the exact opposite. The ones who stood on the mountain of curse and did the things that they should have been cursed received the blessing. And the one who stands on the mountain of blessing have done all things well, received the curse due to the people that stood on the mountain of the curse. There's an exchange here that we will study for all eternity. And every day our hearts will be filled and warmed and drawn in if you drink from this cup. All because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, so that those people who turn from their ways, believe in him, may receive the cup of blessing. Psalm 116:12-14 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." The cup that we lift tonight is the exact opposite of the cup that Jesus Christ drank. Jesus' cup was a cup of sorrow. Ours is a cup of gladness. Jesus' cup was filled with curse, ours is filled with blessing and life. His cup was full of pain, ours is full of healing. His cup was full of anxiety, ours is full of peace. His cup was full of death, ours is full of life. His cup was full of frightening and fear, and our cup is one most joyful. He took the cup from your hands. You came to him, and he replaced it with the cup of his life. Jesus drank the wrath he did not deserve so that we might receive the blessing that we did not deserve. Can you imagine if Jesus had not come? The cup here tonight would be a cup of curse and of terror. And of the wrath of God, and you would have to drink it from now until all eternity with pains man has never experienced on earth. That there is no curse in that cup at all. For the Lord Jesus Christ took out the curse and filled it with his life blood. He replaced it all. This great exchange was not based on gestures or even human reasoning, but on the marvelous divine love of God. That is what we celebrate tonight. And I know that Monday, Thursday is about the discourse that Jesus had to his disciples, but I don't know a better way of explaining what love is and what it means to love one another. But to see Jesus Christ in that raw night of prayer and how he wrestled. And then it writes, afterwards, he drank it for the joy that was set before him. He looked past it when he finally took it. So have you tasted of the cup of salvation? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? This is a celebration of those who have died with Christ and have been raised alive with him. For those who remember that and are in him, it is life and joy and fellowship with Christ. Let us remember the sweet words of Psalm 12, or Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us remember tonight that night of Jesus on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us remember the prayer of Jesus Christ. Let us remember the desperation he felt. Let us remember his love and the Father's love for the greatness of their sacrifice, so we might have life and abundantly. I think in some traditions, we have this, we almost drink the cup of blessing as a cup of wrath with the way we express ourselves. We drink it, and it's almost like we drink something dire and depressing. This is not a depressing cup. This is a feast of rejoicing in what Christ has done for his people. A cup of blessing we raise. We partake of the body of him who willingly gave it to us. And so as we look back, we see the great depth of his sacrifice, but not for then to look at ourselves and say, oh, what have I done? But if you're in Christ, what you see is, what have I done? But oh, what love is he? No longer me, but him. Let me not speak about me, but let me elevate his great love. And so this is a cup of joy, a celebration of deep felt, not the cheap outward fake smile kind of happiness, but the deep felt joy that comes through the Holy Spirit when Jesus passes the cup to his people. And so, with that, let us follow Jesus' example and pray to our Father. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and the night before we will hear of the greatest event in all of history, the Son of God dying upon a cross. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand deeper what you have done, that our hearts, O Father, would be moved with joy and peace. Father, that some even would hear tonight taste Christ, as they see it, Lord, that their hearts would be moved by faith. Lord, that those who are in you would rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, that as we go through the forms and the elements, that this would not be one just after another and another celebration, another Thursday night, but that we would commune with you as you communed, O Lord, with your Father, that we might have fellowship with you as we remember you have done. So, Father, we praise you for this day, and we thank you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.